Listen, this is infinitely more than a good read. This is the book of books, supernatural. God's given it to us again for the path of life and the path of blessing. Tell me now, the book that sits on your shelf collecting dust, that is such a grievous sin. If you close this book, you are led astray from the path of God. You open this book and you are set in place. You are in God's will. You are being led to what is right and true, what is joy, what is love, what is life, what is blessing.
Hi, and welcome to Live in the Light. Today's message from Pastor Robbie continues a quick look into 2 Timothy chapter 3 and a message entitled, God Wrote a Book. Love that title. Do you ever find yourself asking or even answering the question, have you read any good books lately? Well, we all have, right? Well, here's the greatest truth for us today. More than any New York Times bestseller, better than any Pulitzer Prize winner, the Bible is the greatest book ever written, no exceptions. Why is that? Well, in today's message, Pastor Robbie explains why. And I'll turn things over to him right now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, and a message entitled, God Wrote a Book.
A couple of quotes I want you to be aware of right now. J.I. Packer, he said this. He said, if I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folk from digging into the Bible. Yes. Said, I should do all I could to surround it with the spiritual equivalent of pits, thorns, hedges, social media. Oh, wait, I added that in. And traps to frighten people off. I should have said that in the first service too. That would have been good. All right, next quote here. John Wesley. I love this. This is a famous quote for a reason. I am a creature of a day. I'm a spirit come from God and returning to God. And I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. How do I get to heaven? How do I get to heaven? God himself has condescended to teach me the way. How? Where? He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. Wesley appropriately says, at any price, whatever it takes, at any cost, give me the book of God. Let me be a man of one book. Because that is the book that shows the pathway to heaven and everlasting life. And I'm telling you, church, this is why the past season we've been in, this extended COVID season, it is an opportunity, but it's also a tremendous time of susceptibility. Many, many believers, I'm burdened by this. It's been a very dangerous season. They have drifted away from the church and they have drifted away from the word of God. And the farther you drift away from here and from the Lord, you're drifting away from life and blessing and peace and power. And you're drifting away from the very one who gives life itself. It's a dangerous season we've been in, but it can be a season of great opportunity too. But the Lord has to use it in tremendous ways. And I pray that he is. Listen, the necessity of Scripture. Number two, the inspiration of Scripture. The inspiration of Scripture. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Here we have in this verse one of the clearest and best known statements in Scripture about the origin of Scripture. The word breathed out there in my translation, it's the Greek word theopneustos. The only time this occurs in the New Testament. For many years and in many translations, this word was translated inspired. So all Scripture is inspired by God. Now, the problem with this is that the word inspired over time changed meaning in the English language. The word of God never changes. And the word inspired over time came to mean an in-breathing, or in this way, be like God breathing into, right? Again, the word inspired in the English language from 60 years ago has weakened in its meaning. Oh, I feel very inspired right now. I'm motivated. That kind of thing. The word has weakened in its meaning. God's word, again, does not change. Therefore, we have to change the English translation to adjust properly to the original Greek meaning and context. And so that's why in my Bible, the ESV, again, it says, all Scripture has been breathed out now by God. Or breathed out. God breathed is another way to say it too, because this is what God has done. Listen carefully. God did not breathe into the scriptures. God did not breathe into the authors. It's not what it's saying. Rather, he breathed out the scriptures. In other words, Erwin Lutzer, he says this, the Bible, metaphorically speaking, is the breath of God. More clarity. God did not just approve the scriptures. Rather, he breathed them out, meaning God is the full source of all scripture. When we talk about the doctrine of inspiration, it means then the words of scripture are God's very words, all their words and the meaning. Let's get more clarity. Here's what the doctrine of inspiration is not. I take this from John MacArthur. Here's what it's not. It is not high-level human achievement. The Bible is not human masterpiece. Think about it. No person could ever invent the person of Jesus Christ. What human author could write a book, would write a book that damns the whole human race left to themselves? Next, inspiration is not only the spiritual matters of the Bible, but not the scientific, historical, or geographical matters of the Bible. For all scripture to be breathed out by God, the entire Bible has been breathed out by God, every word verbal and its meaning plenary. We get the term verbal plenary inspiration. That's what we believe of the inspiration of scripture. Also this, inspiration is not mechanical dictation. The authors were not robots writing down one word at a time. It wasn't God saying to Moses, beginning, God, God. It's not how that worked. Their personalities came shining through. The Bible differs in style and vocabulary. Luke was a doctor. Paul was a lawyer. Peter was a fisherman. You can tell, again, through their writings. So get this, and I love this. The Bible, then, is what is called a theanthropic book. Theos, the Greek word for God, anthropos, the word for man, combine those together, a theanthropic book. The Bible then is both fully divine and fully human. The primary cause is God. The secondary cause is man. All of this under the perfect sovereignty and direction of God. All scripture has been breathed out by God. Some of you right now, you're saying, hey, that's really helpful and good, but another verse would also be helpful. I say amen. Let's do that. Let's get another verse on the screen for you in terms of the inspiration, again, of the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1. By the way, I have my Bible reading plan. The back of my Bible, I do it literally every day. And I literally today, one of my passages was 2 Peter chapter 1. Bam, how awesome is that? I was so encouraged, man. I got there. Here we go. Locked and loaded, ready. So excited about that. In 2 Peter 1 and verses 19 too, it's so powerful where Peter says we have something even more fully confirmed, referring to the transfiguration of Christ, which is the word of God, a lamp shining in a dark place. You will do well to pay attention to it, he says, especially as the return of Christ draws near. That's verse 19. Then he goes into verse 20. How's that for timing today? Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy of scripture. Just to clarify that, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Ever. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That word carried along is also used in Acts 27 for a ship moving across the water. The sails were set, the wind blows again into the sails and the ship moves. The authors again here referred to, they set their sails, the Holy Spirit comes and blows and guides them along, carried along by the Holy Spirit. So to recap, 2 Timothy chapter 3 is the nature of inspiration, God breathed. 2 Peter chapter 1 here is the method of inspiration, carried along by the Holy Spirit. So notice it's pretty clear how Peter viewed inspiration and Paul viewed inspiration. What about the rest of the Bible? Do you know that there are more than 3,800 times in the Bible, 3,800 times where we find a statement with such a ring as, thus says the Lord. Over 3,800 times. The Old Testament repeatedly claims to be the very words of God over and over again. The Old Testament, Peter, Paul, But here's a question I would have if I were you right now that we should care deeply about too. What about Jesus? What was Jesus' view on inspiration? What was Jesus' view on scripture? I've taught this several times in the past several years, and I'm so blessed by it. I was so blessed by it when I first came up with it too. Norm Geisler shares a very powerful summary of how Jesus viewed scripture. I want you to see them here on the screen as well. Now, by the way, this for those who are part of Hope Bible Church and anyone else, of course, who wants to, this is your homework right now, okay? So one of the few times I'm gonna ask you to pull out your phone and take a picture. I'm gonna encourage you and challenge you. Pull out your phone, take a picture of this screen right here. If you want me to pose, I'm not gonna do it, all right? Maybe choose that one over there, all right? Or that one over there, whatever it might be, okay? I want you as homework today, I want you to go study all these passages and be so encouraged by the view of Jesus as he relates to scripture, all right? That's good, man. I like to see you all doing that. That's so good. Do that before your head hits the pillow tonight. Go through this and study these verse references and be blessed yourself of how Jesus again views scripture. Let me very briefly go through this, okay? Jesus affirmed the divine authority of scripture. When he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness three times, it is written. He sent Satan running by the authority of scripture. It is written, Satan, be gone. Jesus affirmed its imperishability. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, not one dot or iota will pass away from God's word. That language he uses is the English equivalent to the dot on a small I. The very dot will not be removed from the word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. Jesus asserted its infallibility or unbreakability. In John 10, scripture cannot be broken. Jesus declared its ultimate supremacy. In Matthew chapter 15, he said, scripture trumps any tradition of men. Scripture is where we get our authority, not on the ways or the wisdom of the world. Jesus affirmed its factual inerrancy. In John 17, 17, again, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Your word, again, is truth without error written by God. Jesus insisted on its historical reliability. Isn't it interesting? In the Gospels, if you were to take in the Old Testament the two most disputed and mocked stories in the Bible, by the way, the Creation Conference yesterday, we were here, such a good follow-up to that. Creation Conference was a blessing, man. I hope you're able to take part in that somehow, some way. It is such an important time, again, for the day that we live. But back to this. The two most disputed stories in the Old Testament, the world laughs and mocks at. What would they be? Noah's Ark and Jonah and the whale, right? Laughing loud. The two stories Jesus directly references as historical fact, Jonah, Matthew 12, and then in Matthew 24, Noah's Ark, love it. Wasn't a joke to Jesus. And finally, Jesus affirmed its scientific accuracy. In Matthew 19 and Mark 13, Jesus refers back, God created the world and he created them male and female, it says. Jesus, without a doubt, relying again on that which is so utterly clear. That's your homework for today. I pray it will bless you as you are encouraged so much as your own Savior and how he treated the word of God. Now, one of the things in a message like this that we would maybe do in the past, we don't have time to do today, is we would go on right now to the doctrine of inerrancy, which is a massive part and stems from inspiration. But what we've done instead, and there'll be a slide on the screen for you right here, we have an inerrancy addendum that we have created. We've taken the notes that we would normally provide and we put it on this very nice looking addendum here that you can take a picture of that QR code right now. You can download this from our resources. Again, this is more part of what I'm asking you to do, to be Bible students in the Word of God and to study for yourself that you might be so encouraged. What does it mean? Again, this is obviously just a two-pager. You could write 20,000 pages on this, okay? But it's a start, the doctrine of inerrancy and how important this is. One of the things I'll just read for you on the back here. Did you know that we have nearly 5,700 New Testament manuscripts? And we possess 5,700 New Testament manuscripts that contain all or nearly all of the original text compared to other historical documents that might have 6 manuscripts. We have 5,700 and counting, and we can reconstruct the original text with over 99% accuracy. Like 99% is pretty good. What about the other 1%? Most of the remaining 1% that is questionable is about trivial matters like spelling errors or synonyms. Only about 1% of the 1% that is actually questionable affects the text's meaning to some degree, and it affects no major doctrines. So quick math then. We absolutely and completely know 99.99% of the original manuscripts, and the remaining 0.01% affects absolutely nothing major when it comes to understanding the truth of God's word. And then it has this next little part here where it says you can have 100% of the truth without having 100% of the text. And we give a little illustration there, which will encourage you. You say, what is it? Well, you have to get it to find out, all right? There you go, all right? It's really good. Man, the doctrine of inerrancy, it is so important and so awesome. All scripture breathed out by God. Loved ones, we have so much reason to be so encouraged. The absolute evidence that we have, that we hold in our hands, the very book of God is overwhelming and tremendous. And loved ones, that's why this teaching is so important. Because it changes how you look at this book. Listen, this is infinitely more than a good read. This is the book of books, supernatural. God's given it to us again for the path of life and the path of blessing. Tell me now, the book that sits on your shelf collecting dust, that is such a grievous sin. There's something totally wrong in someone's theology when they allow this book to remain unopened for such extended periods of time. There's just something wrong. The biggest impetus for myself in terms of being a student and loving God's word is I convince myself on a daily basis, Robbie, if you want to love God more, you have to be in his word more, because his word reveals who God is, and that what allows me to love him. And I'm convinced if I'm not reading his word, then my mind is filled with the filth of the world and I become misled and led to destruction. But God's word renews and reminds and cleanses and leads and shines light and gives life and blessing and power and fulfillment, because it's all the promises that the word makes. Every day I tell myself that in some way, in some form. That's why I get up, first thing I do, almost every day I live, first thing I do, get up in the Bible, in the word, seeking God. Because I don't know any other way. I can't survive without him. And neither can you. This truth isn't just for Pastor Boy up here, man. It's for every single person who claims to know and love Jesus Christ. And this is the battle of our day, isn't it? Literally breathed out by God. All scripture has been breathed out by God. I commend you with everything I have. Breathe it in. Breathe in the word of God. The necessity of scripture, the inspiration of scripture, and thirdly and finally, the sufficiency of scripture, the sufficiency of scripture. Look at the remaining part of our text now. Look at verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Wow. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I mean, look, church, look at the claims that the Bible is making again about itself. Where else can you find such claims of such power? Notice in verse 16, the four uses of the Bible. The four uses of the Bible in verse 16. Teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Let's break these down. Teaching. The Bible is profitable for teaching. The Bible is 100% sound doctrine, not 99, it's 100. It points to the path of truth. It's the perfect, healthy diet. It will never lead you astray. Its instruction is flawless. Its promises are perfect. It teaches us the way of life. It teaches us. That's why it makes me so sad for how many believers don't know God's teaching. It makes me so sad how many people who profess Christ still remain so biblically illiterate. It just doesn't, something's not adding up there. Listen, profitable for teaching. You're like, where do I go in life? The more you get this book open with a sincere heart and a humble heart, you will be led where you're supposed to go in life. You will be taught the way of truth. You will be guided into the way of blessing. You will be pursuing the path of Jesus Christ. You will be led to the Savior who loves you more than you could ever imagine. You will read the gospel. You will be instructed in wisdom and life-giving again, the blessing that he provides. This is what this book is purposed to do. It teaches us the path of life. You close it, and then you're ignorant of the path of life. You open it, and you're taught again. And notice he says here, it's profitable for reproof. Reproof can also mean rebuking. That's good. That's true. How many times over the centuries has scripture been used to expose false teaching? Thousands and thousands and thousands. Where would we be without the truth of the Bible? We'd be lost. We'd be done. How many times have you and I been personally rebuked by God's word because God loves us so much? When you open up God's word and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and me, we get rebuked in love. We are rebuked. And when God does, he does it perfectly. And we receive that rebuke. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. We are redirected. We are showing our error. When we open God's word, what happens is often we like to hide in our closets of darkness and fulfilling our own pleasure of sin. But then the word of God comes in, flies open that closet door, and the light shines in for a moment. We're like, oh, like this. And we're exposed in our sinful pleasures, our sinful desires. But God says, I'm shining light on your sin to lead you from that place that you might now be rebuked in what you've been doing wrong, but now led to what is right and in the blessing that God has for us. The word of God does this. Profitable for teaching, for reproof. And then next, it makes sense for correction. Correction. That word literally means a straightening up again, restoring something to its proper condition. It was also used in ancient times, that word in the Greek correction. It was used for resetting a broken arm. So imagine an arm that was broken in two and then resetting it so that the bones might heal properly. This is what God's word does. It corrects us. It comes up to marriages that are broken, that have busted and have hurt themselves in sin. And the word God comes and instructs them to put their spiritual bones back in place that they might heal and now be corrected along the path that would please the Lord and bring blessing upon their life. The word of God is used to correct, to align us now again with God's word. If you close this book, you are led astray from the path of God. You open this book and you are set in place. You are in God's will. You are being led to what is right and true, what is joy, what is love, what is life, what is blessing. Timothy, you gotta be a man of the book. You can't fight the fight without it. It's impossible. And then Paul says, and for training in righteousness. How about that, eh? The Bible is used to disciple and train us in righteousness. Wow, like look at that for a second. To train us in righteousness. Where else can you get that? To be trained in righteousness. Loved ones, we gotta wake up to the sufficiency of God's word. And we also must repent of our neglect of it. His word is used to train us in righteousness, which flows into verse 17. Notice, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Wow, just like look at that for a second. Look at the result here. The word complete means that you are qualified or now you're in shape. You are fit for the task. Trained in the word of God, you are fit for the task of what God has. Equipped means similarly, fully furnished. You are supplied. You have been outfitted appropriately for the life that you are called to live. This is what the word of God does. It completes and it equips us to be ready for the work of God. Imagine a contractor showing up to a job without his tools. Imagine a professor showing up to a class without her education. Imagine a Christ follower showing up to life without the word. Good luck with that one. And again, I don't believe in luck because it's not about luck. It's about wisdom. It's about being complete. It's about being equipped. It's about being ready for every good work. Loved ones, God wrote a book. God wrote a book. And notice right here too, like some people say, man, I wanna see fruit for God. I wanna see fruit for God. This verse is telling us so, so clearly here, you will not see a readiness for the good work of God apart from the word of God. You can't do it. It's all right here. It's growing in Christ. It's looking like him. It's having scripture being breathed in. It's being trained in righteousness to be complete and equipped and then ready for every good work. The good work comes from the pursuit and knowledge and the transformation from God's word within our lives. That's why then loved ones ready. That's why then a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Because God wrote a book. Maybe a few things I encourage you right now as we close this message. Maybe number one, pray. Pray so much that the truth of this message would be secured in your heart. Pray. Pray for a hunger for the truth of God. Pray for a clearness of the sin and the idols that prevent you. Secondly, plan. Make a plan. Make a plan. In my Bible right here again, here's my reading plan. Here's my reading plan. Pull it out every single morning. And I look, where am I today? 4 chapters a day. I don't get to all 4 every day. I get to a whole bunch. There it is. It's just simple. I have my journal beside me. There I am seeking the Lord every single morning because I just, again, I have to do that. There's a plan and a place. I meet the Lord every day because I don't know what else to do. Pray and plan and then seek to have accountability. I mean, think of our Hope Institute. Think of our groups right now. Think of the different, you know, courses being offered and just knowing Christ, maybe as an introduction. Think of all the love we seek to establish in community here for these purposes, to be more like Christ, to grow in him. Again, what really sobers me, I'll finish with this. At the end of the day, so many will stand before Jesus Christ and have to give an account. Do you know how many pastors will stand before God in judgment and have to give an account what they did with the entrusted word of God, which is absolutely precious to the Lord because he wrote it. And they will have to explain to God in the midst of his incredible glory, they will have to explain to him why they closed the very book, the one thing he gave to the church to see them bear fruit and see him get glory from their lives. That's terrifying to me. What are they gonna say? What are they gonna say? What excuse will you have? With 17 Bibles sitting around your house. What are they gonna say? I don't know. All I know, man, is before the Lord and the fear of God, myself, family, and for all of you trying so hard to say, God, help us to be people of the book. Not that we worship the book, worship the Savior revealed in the book. God, help us, amen? Lord, help us, Lord, help us. Let's pray together. Lord, would you help us? And you will. Oh Lord, I pray that this message is just sowing such powerful seeds right now. Maybe for the first time, maybe there's people here or watching at home, they've never heard a message like this. They've never heard the clarity of what God's word says about God's word. Lord, I praise you've done in my life so many times in the past. Just these moments of just utter, just again, profound moments of wisdom to say, I get it, I see it, what am I doing? And God, I pray, Holy Spirit, just would you allow this message to ring in the ears day after day and week after week and month and year after year. Lord, I preach this message to myself every day I live because I need to hear it as the enemy comes in and says, watch this or do this or be lazy here or don't do that or anything but the word. Every day I gotta be like, no, but it's my lifeline to Jesus. If I don't have this, I have nothing. So God, thank you for your grace today. Thank you for your grace, your forgiveness. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your love, but thank you for your challenge. Thank you for your word. I do pray, Hope Bible Church, wow. Teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness that the men and women of God would be complete and equipped as much as ever for every good work. Do it, Lord. As we sing this song, I pray it's a genuine plea for help. Without you, Lord, we fall apart. Without you, we fall apart. So lead us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this song.
Well, amen. Thankful for Pastor Robbie's message today. God is good, isn't he, listeners? We hope that this series and this message in particular is encouraging you as you continue on in your life following Jesus Christ. But we want you to be aware that there are other messages and other series that we pray would be an encouragement to you as well. And if you'd love to check those out, please make sure you visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. That's all for today, loved ones. We hope you join us again tomorrow here on Live in the Light. I wanna